Cool. All right. Tonight, our speaker is going to be Gabe Webb. He is an awesome man of God. I love him a lot. He spends time with the Lord. He spends time in his word. And I think we're just going to be able to receive him tonight. Amen. All right. Can you guys give a big warm welcome to Gabe tonight? Amen.
Hey. Sorry. How's it going tonight? All right. Would you go ahead and open in your Bibles to whatever book you want to tonight? Go ahead and go to the book of Genesis. We're going to do some scripture reading. Genesis 3. Go to verse 7. Actually, go to verse 6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. That's kind of awkward in here. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Go to Genesis 32, verse 22. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives. Doesn't mean we can have two wives. It just means he took his two wives. His two maidservants, his 11 sons, my goodness, and crossed the ford of Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. Say, all his possessions. All of them. So Jacob was left alone. Say, left alone. And a man wrestled with him till daybreak. Go to the book of John, the Gospel of John in the New Testament, chapter 8, verse 1. No. Verse 6. Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 6. They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman standing there. They left alone. Heavenly Father, tonight, God, we thank you for your grace. God, tonight we thank you for who you are in our life. God, thank you that your mercy and your grace, it never ends. And God, tonight we're here because of your mercy and because of your grace. God, tonight I'm asking that you would reveal yourself to your people. And God, that in that they would see who they are in you. I'm asking that tonight your people will discover who they are. God, you use me tonight to simply declare your word. Now we pray these things in your Son, Jesus. I think that the greatest discovery of any human being would be to discover Christ. Wouldn't you say so?
Yeah.
If you've met Jesus in any way, if you have been saved, you can say for yourself, the greatest discovery is to discover Christ. Is to meet Him. Not winning championships. Not getting drunk or getting high. Not even going to a camp and having fun. Not even seeing the greatest things in the world. The greatest wonders of the world. Climbing the biggest buildings and climbing Mount McKinley. Which those things would be fun. But the greatest discovery, if you could discover anything, the greatest discovery would be to know Christ. To discover Him as your personal Savior. I can say that because I've discovered Him. And there's nothing that compares to Him. I would say that that is the greatest discovery that any of us could ever discover. If you don't know Him, I want to encourage you, take an adventure, even tonight if you would, to walk a little bit and discover Christ. I would say that that's the greatest discovery. Who would say that's the greatest discovery? The Bible says that Jesus died on a cross. Now that's awesome. Isn't that awesome? The Bible said He poured out His blood for us. For us. That His blood washes us, cleanses us. It washes away our guilt and our sin. But there's a lot of people that died. As a matter of fact, there's probably billions of people that have died. But how many rose again? There's one that's risen again. Jesus died to forgive you. He died that you would be forgiven and that your guilt would be taken away. That everybody who believed in Him would be washed. But then He rose again. And He rose again to be seated at the right hand of the Father. To be seated with His Father again. The Bible says in Ephesians that when He rose, He poured out His grace. He gave gifts to men. He didn't just die to forgive us, but He rose to empower us. The greatest discovery is to discover Christ. And discover what He did for you on the cross. But the second greatest discovery, I would say, is discover who you are in Christ. Discover the grace in your life. Discover what He did for you is one thing. But to discover what He gave you is another. If we all discovered who we were, if we all understood the grace in our life, not only what Jesus did for us on the cross, but also what He has given us, and how He sees you, the mighty man, the mighty woman that you are, we would live differently. The greatest discovery is to discover Christ. But the second greatest is to discover who you are. I think that church is fun. It can be funner, but it's fun. There's a lot of crazy things that happen in the church. A lot of fun, awesome things. I would say that the main reason why the churches have split apart and why there's so many different congregations, so many different categories and types of churches and denominations, and would be because we're all trying to discover what the body of Christ is. What it looks like. Have you guys ever watched American Idol? That's funny. It's pretty funny. It's funny because there's about, I don't know how many people, but I would say hundreds of people who are trying to find themselves. Probably about hundreds. Thousands of them? There's thousands of them?
Yeah.
Millions. Wow. Billions? Okay. Thousands and thousands. There's a lot of people on there who are trying to sing. And they're trying to discover who they are. And even today in the church, there's thousands of people who are trying to discover who they are. I want to know who I am so that I can live out this life. Have you guys ever built anything with screwdrivers and hammers and wrenches? Could you imagine? Maybe you've done it before. But if you ever went to go put something together and you didn't know what the hammer was for, or you looked at the ratchet and you're like, what's that for? And you tried using the ratchet to hammer something, or sometimes we do because we're desperate and we can't find a hammer and we start hitting the thing with a ratchet. I think that today in the church, there's a lot of people who are trying to discover who they are. And they're trying to do God's will, but they don't know what the will is and what they're supposed to do. And so they're on this frantic discovery of, who am I? What am I supposed to do? Okay, He died for me and forgave me, but what do I do now? And I think that once we discover who we are, we will live out our life. It makes sense. So I got a question for you. Because If we are all running and we're trying and we're going hard and we're trying to figure out who we are, when do we discover who we are? How do we discover who we are? Because if there's this frantic deal and there's this frantic quest to discover who we are, how do we do it? I think we're so busy all the time. Going, going, going. I think that if anybody has pulled out a calendar, we probably, because we're not very organized, wouldn't have too many things written on there. But in our mind, we're going 100 miles an hour. And when we lay in bed at night, we wonder why we can't sleep, because our brains are still going. We're going, 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 trying to discover, what am I doing? Why am I here? Okay, I'm a Christian, or maybe I'm not a Christian, and I'm trying to figure this mess out. Who am I? What am I? And so we live our day, and we go to work, and we do all these things, and we come home, and there's nobody home. And you find yourself, when you walk into your house, you walk into your bedroom, the first thing you realize is you come face to face with who you really are. I could put it this way. Who are you when you're naked? It's awkward in here. Who are you when no one's around? We can all come into here and say, I'm the Christian. And we can raise our hands, or we can just say, well, I don't believe we need to sing songs. I can just worship God, just sitting here and do whatever I want to do. Or we can come in here and get on our knees and bow down and do all these things and say that this is who I am. But then we go home and we sit and we lay in our bed and we still go, what the heck am I? What am I doing here? I'm trying to discover who we are. And if you could go with me on a little adventure with yourself, think about yourself and think about when you're all by yourself and no one's around. I guarantee that every single person in here would raise their hand to this. That when you do get home and you are alone, one of the first things you want to do is you either want to turn on your music, you want to call up your friend, you want to leave your house to go find something to do. Maybe you'll try and do something holy, like put on a worship CD. Maybe you call up somebody and start talking about God. These are good things. Maybe you'll just go eat some food because you just don't know what to do. Now that's all right. It's all right. But searching through the Scriptures and hanging out with the Lord, He revealed to me that when we're alone, we discover who we really are. The Bible says that Adam and Eve's eyes were opened and they recognized, they realized they were naked. They were naked before. But it was when they sinned and when they disobeyed God that they realized, I don't have a covering anymore. I'm naked. I have no shelter. And so what do? I could put it in these terms. Once they realized their brokenness and who they were, they went and called their buddy. They went and drove to their friend's house. They went and got on the computer. They went and pushed play to watch a movie. Or simply, they covered themselves with fig leaves and went and hid behind trees once they heard the footsteps of God. My point is that we discover who we are when we're alone and we hate ourselves. We close our bedroom, we shut the door. We shut the door and we walk into our bedroom. And one of the first thoughts that we think is, I don't want to be here. Or we start thinking about a bunch of other things to get our minds off of it. Off of who we are. Because we're disgusted with ourselves. That's why people have created Xbox and PlayStations. Now they're fun. And we play it.
Heck yeah.
Heck yeah. That's good. But because we get lonely. And we hate who we are when we're naked. We hate who we are when no one's around. And we instantly want to cover up. Because we can't stand ourselves. And then it's hard to get close to people, because if we really get close to them, and if we really open ourselves up to them and took off our coverings, we're afraid they won't like us. So we play this game. Who can wear the best spiritual clothing? I don't want to go too far because then they'll think I'm crazy if I jump up and down in church. But I will raise my hands and I will get on my knees. When I go for talk to this person, I will say hi and I will say bless God and God bless you, son, when they leave. And do good because that looks cool. And so we're playing this game trying to find out who we are, constantly covering ourselves. Because if we opened up who we really were, people would walk away. Who are you when you're naked? I think that we are all without coverings. I think that when we are all born, we are born into nakedness without a covering. I think that we are all sinful. The Bible says that no one is good. No one is righteous. No one seeks God. Our good works are like dirty rags to God. That in and of itself tells me my nature is disgusting. That human beings in and of themselves, when they strip themselves and they have no covering, are wicked to the core. And I'm not going to stand here for 1 second and say, you need to love yourself. I don't blame you for hating that sinful part of you. And because we hate ourselves, we cover up. And you know what? God doesn't blame you for covering up. As a matter of fact, if we keep reading the book in Genesis 3, it says that God made coverings for them out of skin. Animal skin. The first time that blood was spilled to cover us, to clothe us. And so, if we're wicked, and if we're disgusting, and we're sinful, and we're jealous, and we have anger and hatred and greed, all these things that are completely wrong, then what does it look like when I become a new creation? What's it look like when the blood of Jesus washes me? If I am so disgusting, but yet when Jesus gets done with me, I'm glorious. I am righteous. I am holy. I am pure. The Bible says that the bride of Christ will be without spot, without blemish. They will be holy. What's that look like? What is that discovery? What's it look like for somebody who is in Christ? It's awesome. There's no spot. There's no blemish. There's no guilt. There's no shame. You can get alone and be satisfied because you're with Christ. But why is it that even us today as Christians who say, I'm a new creation, I've been washed, the blood of Jesus has washed me, but yet we still go to our bedroom and we still get in our car and we go on a half-hour trip. We're going from Anchorage to Wasilla or whatever. And we have to call somebody. We have to turn on the music. We have to ask somebody to ride with us because we don't want to be alone. Have we understood what Christ did for us when He washed us and when He rose again and poured out His grace on us? Because I don't think we have. Because we still hate ourselves. We're still dissatisfied with who we are. And what we're doing is we're taking what Jesus did on the cross and we're saying, He didn't forgive me of my sin. I still have shame and I still have guilt. I think it's because we have mistaken the face of Christ. We have misunderstood what Christ's face looked like. Because if we really understood that my God is gracious and He forgives me and He accepts me where I am, you will want to go and get alone with Jesus. Because it's in those places that He covers you, that He restores your soul, that He reconfirms who you are in Him and how you're righteous and you're holy and He loves you just for who you are. Why don't we get with Him? Because every single one of us in here can say, I hate my sin. We hate getting alone. Genesis 32. Jacob is living a life, and his whole life he is a deceiver. His name, Jacob, means deceiver. He's a sinful person. They named him Jacob because he came out of his mother's womb deceiving. It's our exact state of being that when we came out of our mother's womb, we were sinners. Bam! And he lived his whole life being Jacob, and he hated it. He kept deceiving. He kept lying. He stole blessings. He covered himself up. My goodness. He covered himself up, and he went up to his dad to receive his brother's blessing. And he received the blessing because he didn't trust God. He didn't trust that God would bless him. So he had to do it in a wrong way. And he covered himself up, and he let his dad feel him. It's the voice of Jacob, but it's the skin of Esau. Sometimes we find ourselves in that same way. We come to God, covered up, looking all good. And He hears our cry from our heart, from our voice. It's the voice of Jacob. But why are you trying to look like Esau? Why are you trying to look like this good thing? Why are you trying to cover yourself up? That's the life of a Christian today. Covering themselves up. And so he's living his life and he's deceiving and he's doing all these things. And he's running from his brother. He goes to this place, Bethel, the first time he meets God. And God promises his blessing and it goes on. And comes to another place where he's going to his brother. He wants to meet up with his brother and reconcile with his brother. And he realizes he hears one of his guys goes ahead and finds out that his brother's coming to him. He's going to come with these mighty men to come kill him. He's like, oh, shoot. So he starts praying and like, Lord, help me. You said that you would secure me and you would prosper me and you wouldn't let anything happen to me. And he starts praying this really good prayer and it's recorded and it's a really good prayer. I mean, the way it's all lined out is good for us to pray the same prayer today. But then he starts deceiving again. He starts going back to his old ways and he starts, well, I'm going to split my family in half and I'll give this to him. Maybe that'll buy him. Maybe I'll be able to work it out to where he loves me and he accepts me. And so finally, he comes to this realization that I'm tired of this life. I'm tired of Jacob. I'm tired of who I was. My possessions and my gifts and my graces that God has given me isn't enough. These cool things that Christianity has for me just isn't enough. Yeah, I can preach. Yeah, I can lead worship. Yeah, I can play the drums. Yeah, I can do this or I can do that. I might have a prophetic gift. I might have a gift of mercy. Maybe I prayed for somebody, they were healed. Yeah, those things are cool, but it's not enough. And it's obviously not enough because Jesus says in Matthew 7, He says that you did all these things. Well, the guys come to him and say, Jesus, didn't we heal the sick and raise the dead and cast out demons and use all these miracles? Jesus says, yeah, but you never knew me. So obviously those things aren't enough. Those gifts, those possessions that Jacob had, they weren't enough. And he goes, I gotta get alone. I gotta meet with him face to face. I gotta discover who I am in him. Because these things aren't enough. My gifts, my graces, my talents, they're not enough. Who am I? After he had sent them across, he sent over all his possessions. Some translations say all he had. Everything he had, he left it. No music. No awesome men of God preaching. Now those things are good to listen to, and we should listen to other preachers and things like that. But if it's our reliance, That my spirituality relies on listening to Hillsong. That I need to listen to this worship band so that I get pumped up in the morning. Is that really the life of a Christian? Or is it, I'm going to meet with Jesus this morning and He's going to empower me. His love, His grace is going to motivate me to live a life worthy. But for some reason we rely on these other things. Jacob realizes that's not enough. Sends everything across. And the Bible says he's left alone and he wrestles with a man until daybreak. Look, we got to get alone. Now, it's kind of weird because none of us are alone right now. We're all in a room. We can all smile, put on a face. I can even smile, put on a face. But tonight when you get home, who are you when nobody's around? What are your thoughts? What are your actions? Jacob wanted to get alone with Christ for a purpose. He wanted to get alone with Him so he could get a blessing. Let's read it. Verse 24, so he wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Do you hear his cry? I'm not going to let you go until you're done with me. The man asked, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. My name's Jacob. Have you ever heard the story of Zacchaeus? A wee little man was he? You know, it's an amazing story about Zacchaeus, and it's interesting why he got a blessing. I want to tell you why he got a blessing. Zacchaeus was a little man who was in a town in a village of Jesus was walking through. What do you know what city it was? I can't think of the city right now. But anyway, Zacchaeus is, I think it's in the book of Luke somewhere, and he's walking through this city, or Jesus is coming to the city, and everybody's like, Jesus is coming, it's this big ordeal. And this little wee guy, wee little man, I can't see him, he's trying to jump, you know, trying to see Jesus. And Zacchaeus realized his weakness. Zacchaeus was in a situation where he wanted to get closer to God, but he realized, I can't see Him. So what does he do? He recognizes, I'm short. Man. Now, all the short people, it's okay. Okay, if you're short, you will grow one day. Well, that's false hope. Maybe not, but if you do grow, God loves short people too. So Zacchaeus realizes, wait a minute. What is this? Man, I want to see Jesus. What's he do? He realizes, I'm short. Jacob realized, I'm Jacob. Isaiah, when he met God in Isaiah chapter 6, when he was called, he realized, woe am I? I am undone. He realized that he was sinful. Jacob realized, I am sinful. He realized that I am disgusting. When my nakedness before God and when He exposes, when His light, the Bible says in John 1 that Jesus was the light and He exposes men. He came to expose the hidden mysteries of men. So that when we come to church, we instantly start seeing, we're starting to be exposed. That's why some people don't come to church, because they start realizing their sin is being exposed before people. But when you get alone with Christ, or if you even get alone, the light of God begins to expose who you are. And so you hate it. Little Zacchaeus realized, I'm short. The Bible says, he runs ahead. And he climbs a sycamore tree and he waits for Jesus. He got alone. Jacob understood, I'm Jacob. I'm wretched. What's your name? I'm a deceiver. What's your name? I'm a sinner. I hate myself. I can't even get alone with myself. I can't do this. I've been running from you for so long. I'm Jacob. Before you ever discover who you are, you must understand where you were. Before you ever have confidence in who you are in Christ, you have to first come to the realization that I was dead in sin. That I am not worthy. That Zacchaeus was too short. That Jacob was born a deceiver. That Isaiah was wretched and undone. Luke chapter 18. You know the story of the two guys who are praying? The one guy walks in and says, I'm glad I'm not like that man over there. And then the other guy comes in and the Bible says he wouldn't even come up to the front. He stayed in the back. He wouldn't even look up to heaven. And he says, Lord, I'm not worthy. Jesus says, that man will be justified. Luke chapter 15, where the prodigal son, you know the story of the prodigal son? You know when he began to come to his grips and began to come back to his father, it was when he realized he was unworthy. Because before he thought, I'm worthy. I'm worthy. I'm going to take my stuff and I'm going to go out and live my own life. Before we ever even come to the grips and the realization of who we are in Christ, we have to realize that we were born Jacob, that we were born a sinner, that we were born worthy of wrath. John chapter 8, the story we just read about the woman caught in the act of adultery. Have you ever thought of that story? This woman was caught in the very act of adultery. She was naked, and they exposed her to Jesus. Now, to really understand this story, we have to understand that what the Pharisees were doing is they were testing Jesus. Because the Roman law said that if somebody is caught in the act of adultery, they shouldn't be stoned to death. But the Jewish law, the law of Moses, said if they are caught in an act of adultery, they should be stoned to death. So they brought this woman to Jesus, not caring about the woman, they were wanting to condemn Jesus. And when they bring her to Jesus, the Bible says that they came to him to test Jesus. And so if Jesus would have said, no, we don't stone her, then they would have been breaking the law. And they would have went back to their guys and been like, hey, Jesus is breaking the law. This guy needs to be punished. But if he would have said, yes, stone her, then it would have taken him to the king and said, hey, he just said that we're supposed to stone this girl. And Jesus would have been crucified. He would have died either way. She deserved wrath. This woman who was caught in adultery deserved it. I deserve wrath. I deserve to go to hell. Jesus says, basically answering the question, yeah, we should stone her. Pretty much. But if there is any one of you without sin, throw the first stone. And then he bends over and he writes in the dirt. A lot of us don't know what he was writing in the dirt. I think that what he was writing in the dirt was the sins of the people in the crowd. He looked at Joe and wrote in the dirt, greed. And looked back up at the older man. And he realized, I'm greedy. And walked away. I'm not saying this is scripture. I'm just saying that I think this is what happened. You can discover whatever you think it is. But I think that what Jesus was doing was writing the sins of the people around there, writing down their sins, and it was that they're convicted by. So it goes on and on, and finally, but the Bible says that Jesus was left alone. Bam! We come to another story where somebody's left alone with Jesus. And it's in this state that this woman understood, yes, I'm a sinner. I'm an adulterer. I deserve to be punished. Jesus says, where are those that condemn you? She says, there's no one. And he says, I condemn you neither. Go and sin no more. Jacob, the woman caught in adultery, Zacchaeus, Isaiah, Saul, when he met with Jesus and he's riding on a horse and the light shines on him. Moses, who killed somebody. I mean, on and on throughout the Bible, people first realized, I'm sinful, I'm undone, I'm not worthy. We have to humble ourselves first and realize, I don't deserve it. What I do deserve is sin. Sorry, what I do deserve is wrath. So here's Jacob. I'm Jacob. But this is what's so amazing, is that when we humble ourselves and we give ourselves up and when we get alone and we start feeling that conviction and we start realizing, man, I am really sinful. Man, I am really undone. I am really wretched. I do really deserve hell. God's grace doesn't leave you. Some people think, come here, Andrew, stand up real quick. Some people think God's grace looks like this. Well, the person standing there, God's grace comes along and says, you're sinful. Okay. I love you. Now go live your life. You sit down now. Yeah, give him a hand. Some people think it's like that. Well, let me tell you this. God's grace doesn't leave you It lifts you. I'm Jacob. Yeah. And then it goes on. You like that? That's cool. Verse 28. Then the man said, this is Jesus, the God. He says, your name will no longer be Jacob. I won't leave you like this anymore. You've opened up yourself to me. You've gotten alone with me. You've realized your sin. You've realized your brokenness. You've gotten naked before me. And now you're realizing, yes, I'm sinful. I'm wicked. I don't deserve you. Here I am. I'm humbling myself before you. If you've done that, I'm not going to leave you there. But on my grace, meet you where you are. I forgive you if you humble yourself. But I'm not just going to leave you there. I'm going to grab you. I'm going to lift you up out of that place. And he says, no longer are you called Jacob, but Israel. He says to the woman caught in adultery. He doesn't say, okay, you're forgiven. I don't condemn you. Go. He says, go and sin no more. Go live a life without sin. That's your new life. See, His grace empowers us to move forward. When we get alone with Him, see, this is the thing, is that when we get alone by ourselves, we're stuck in who we are. But when we get alone with Christ, when we get alone with the grace of God, we're convicted, and then He moves us from where we were to a new life. See, because we were once Jacob, we were once Zacchaeus, we were once the woman caught in adultery, we were once the undead man, that we were once Saul. But by the grace of God, He grabs us and He says, I am meeting you where you are. If you go on in chapter 33, verse 10, it said, Jacob is talking to Esau. And he says, for to see your face is like seeing the face of God, now that you have received me with favor. What's he saying? He says, when I see your face, it reminds me of God because you're receiving me with favor. You've received me where I am. That's the face of God. He sees the woman caught in adultery. He sees the Jacob and he realizes, yep, you're a sinner, but I receive you. Yep, you're wicked, but I receive you. You know, did you know that if Jesus would have taken a stone and stoned this woman to death, He would have been just? He would have been right. He could have stoned that woman and walked away just and right. Because it was just and it was the law of Moses to stone that woman. It is just for God, if He wanted to, send us to hell because of our sin. But it is by grace that you have been saved. Not by works, not by your might or by your power, by your gifts, by your graces, but by grace. This is the grace of God. This is how we discover ourselves. We're not a people anymore that when we get alone, we're scared. That we don't always have to call somebody. We're not always looking for the next person to call, the next person to text. Always trying to be around somebody. Come on, be honest with yourself. We all do it. We all hate being alone. Did you know that there's about 6 times in the Bible where it says that Jesus went and got alone? In the New Testament, the Gospels. Jesus got alone because it was in those places that He met with His Father, and His Father continually reminded Him of who He was. Jesus came as God, fully God, yet fully man. And the Bible says in John 1 that He came full of grace and truth. Now, He could have come full of wrath and judgment and destroyed us, which one day He will come with wrath and judgment. And all those who don't know Him will be killed and slaughtered and go to hell. But He came with grace and truth. He says, the Bible says that Moses came with truth, but Jesus with grace. Jesus comes and lives a perfect life, life without sin. He's just in the way He lived. His works were justified. Then He died on the cross. The reason why He said it was finished is because all the works that He was done completed the works of man. He said, it's done. You don't have to do it anymore. And the Bible says He's on the cross and He says, Father, why have you forsaken me? The reason why the Father forsook Him was because me and you all deserve to be forsaken. We all deserve to be left alone. But Jesus was left alone for us. so that now, when I'm alone with Christ, or when I'm alone, He meets me. He doesn't leave me. He meets me. And He accepts me. He accepts Jacob. And then He calls out Israel. He accepts Saul. And He calls out Paul. He accepts the adulterous woman. And He calls out a life without sin. He accepts the sinner and calls out righteousness. He accepts you and calls you into a glorious life. Let's be a people that get along with Jesus to discover ourselves. Because when we discover ourselves, and we don't discover ourselves from what people say about us, but we discover ourselves from what Jesus says about us, we need to go to Him and ask Him, "You name me." They've called me the adulterer. They tell me I need to wear a scarlet letter A on my chest. I'm the prideful, arrogant man. I'm the angry person. I'm the bitter person. I'm this, I'm that. I get alone and I beat myself up. Christ, do you accept me? Yes, He does. And He takes you to a life that you can't live by, but only His grace empowers you to live in it. Does that make sense? The Bible says, "He who humbles him, or he who exalts himself will be humbled. But he who humbles himself will be exalted or lifted up." Is there anybody who wants to discover themselves? Every day, continually going back to the face of God and going, "Lord, the devil's telling me I'm this today. I feel like this today. Can you tell me who I am in you?" Okay. Who are you when you're naked? I'll tell you who you are when you're naked before Christ. You're righteous. You're not that sinner anymore. Did you know that He made you worthy? Did you know that when He washed you with His blood, and we might not be able to see it, we might not be able to feel it all the time, but in the Father's eyes, if you've accepted Christ, you're worthy now. Now it's justified for you to go to heaven. Because now when God looks at you, you're no longer Jacob, but you're Israel. See, the problem is that you are already Israel. You are already Paul. You are already that righteous man or woman. You just need to know it. You just need to find that out yourself. It's not enough for me to stand up here and tell you that. That's not enough. What is enough is for you to discover it yourself. I grew up living a life of sin, complete sin. We all did, I'm sure. Even if you were saved at 5, you were a sinner at 4. It's a good thing that God saved you before you were 8 because you would have done some bad things. You know what I mean? People are like, "How was I sinful? I stole candy from a baby, you know. I beat up my older brother and took his bottle." You know, I mean, but you were still sinful. I lived a life where I was living in complete sin. I deserved the wrath of God at 5. Seriously. I deserved His wrath at 5 years old. I don't know. I don't know if that's true. But I lived a complete life of sin. And at 16 years old, I was left alone painting a barn. And God said, "Go. I'm calling you to a different place." And I went to this different place, which is here at a Christian school in town here. And the first day of that school, there was a chapel. And God called me to the front. And I came right here. 16. I was standing right here. And I was at a state of, "I'm unworthy. I'm sinful. I'm wicked." And you know what? The Lord didn't say, "No, you're not. You're beautiful." He said, "Yeah, you are. You are. but come and live a life with me, and I will make you righteous. And it was at that moment that I got saved. Because the very next moment after I realized that's who I was, he said, this is what you're going to do. And he lifted off 6 things of what I was going to do before I died. Awesome things for God. I didn't know what it meant. 3 of the words, I didn't even know what they were. I was like, what? Whatever, Lord. And I'm just weeping. I weep for the next 3 days. Because I didn't only encounter him, but I encountered myself. My little brother, about a year later, he came to me, we're driving, I'm taking to him, it was his homecoming, he's in 10th grade. And we're riding in the car, and we're talking, he interrupts me, and he goes, who are you? He goes, when we grew up, I knew you as Gabe. He goes, you would come home at 2 in the morning, drunk, high, with some girl. And I called you Gabe, and everybody called you Gabe. You're not Gabe anymore. What happened to you? This is what really happened. And I just let him keep talking. And he goes, there's something different about you. You're not the same person anymore. I go, yeah, I met Christ. That's what he does. And he goes, I want to meet him. My little brother, I led him to Christ right there in my car. Came to the Lord. I met with him this Christmas, and he made a few mistakes in life. And he came to me again, and he goes, everybody calls you Gabe still, but I know you as Gabriel. A question for you tonight. Who are you mistaken for? Because the person you're mistaken for is the person you really are. And this is hard. But when somebody sees you as something, and that's what they see, that's who you are sometimes. I remember when I first got saved, I was so proud. This guy knows. That's why he's laughing. And I was known. Some people might still think of me that way. I hope you don't know, but saw me as this proud and arrogant man, and that's who I was mistaken for. The truth is, it's who I was. We're not really going to go too far in worshiping tonight, even things like that. For the next 10 minutes, for however long, about 7, 5, 10 minutes, 13 and a half, I dare you to get along with Christ. If you haven't met Jesus, I dare you to get alone. I dare you to tell the person you came with tonight, let me get alone with Jesus for a minute. I dare you to test him and see what he does with you. You'll never be the same. Did you know Jacob walked away limping? He never walked the same. He walked away different. I challenge you tonight to get alone with Jesus. And I challenge you tomorrow, get alone with Jesus. And the next day, and the next day, and the next day, get alone with Christ. It's one thing to be thrown into the middle of Christ. There's reckless abandonment and there's willful abandonment. Reckless abandonment is where I just going crazy and I'm abandoned. And I happen to be abandoned. But willful abandonment is when we abandon ourselves. We abandon our life. We abandon that idea to go get busy with things, and we throw ourselves before God. That here I am. Can we do that tonight? You don't have to get up out of your seat. But if you want to, we got about, I think, 1,233 seats. And probably about 85 people. You can come down the front. I heard somebody say one time, why do you ask people to pray for you if you won't even pray for yourself first? I think sometimes we're too busy trying to pray for other people. I think tonight we'll just let people meet with Christ alone. Can we do that tonight? Will you stand with me? The second greatest discovery is to discover who you are. Discover yourself tonight. And if you don't quite get it all the way, seek Him again tomorrow. And when you start feeling convicted, just go, Lord, I know I'm unworthy, but Your grace is going to move me on. Amen? Hope you're encouraged tonight. My heart tonight is that you'd be encouraged. My heart tonight is that you'd realize you were born Jacob, but God says there's an Israel on the inside of you. Whether you know Him or not, He didn't just die to forgive you, but He died to resurrect you to a new life. Amen. Heavenly Father, tonight, Lord, we're undone. God, I'm praying right now by the power of Your Holy Spirit and in the name of Jesus that You would expose Your people tonight. Between You and them. In the Psalms it says, David says, search me and know me, O God. God, tonight, that's our prayer tonight. Search me and know me. Expose me. Expose my heart. Jesus, You are the light of the world and You expose us. God, I'm praying tonight You would expose us. You would expose who we really are. Jesus, I don't need to ask You to call us in a new place. That's Your nature. Your nature is to call us into a new place. God, thank You that You accept us where we are. Thank You that Your grace doesn't just leave us, but it carries us and it lifts us on. God, here we are tonight, desperate for You. God, we need You. God, we need You to move us. God, we're tired of our old self. God, we're tired of our sinful lives. God, would You meet with us?